coming, the light of day. And tell us up, and we come in, the light of day. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing, for your grace, for your faithfulness, for your gift, for your mercy, for everything, O Lord, that thou art, Father. In your standing, O Father, in thy promised word, O Lord, in thy gracious word, Father, for thou art the word of life. And Lord, whatever therefore, Lord, you have decreed in before the foundation of the world, that thing which you have spoken, Father, will surely come to pass. And thy will be done, Father, in our life today, as we are here before thee, Father. That our hearts, O Father, our spirit, our soul, our mind, be fired away from the things of the world, and let it be settled upon thy word. Even as you come, O Father, understand a little of your word, and little of your things that you are teaching us, Father, as we walk in this life. Yes, the life of our Lord Jesus Christ given to us, O Lord, by the shedding of his blood on Calvary's cross. So we thank you, Father. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that comes into our life and baptizes us into the body of Christ Jesus to be a part of the family of God. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have awakened us, Father, from our slumber. As the day, O Father, we see Christ approaching, help us, O Lord, to be always staying awake. For thou hast said to be watchful and prayerful, and be full of supplication as to the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, Father, right now, then, bless thy word, O Lord. Bless the word that speaks the only ear to hear, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable doctrine for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That includes every one of us, not just Paul writing this to Timothy in verse 17, but that every one of us, that a man of God, whether you be a man of God, as a servant of God, as a minister of God, as a man or woman of God, who are children of the living God, that we all may be perfect, thoroughly finished unto all good works, that we are doing the good work that Christ wants us to do. That's what the Spirit of God wants us to do when he comes into our life, lead us and guide us into our truth. That's very important. Alright, so we are done with dealing with that and realizing that that all that which revelation, everything that God had planned from the beginning of the world, the thing that he had decreed, the thing that he had spoken, all that mystery that is in him, all the plan and the will and the purpose of God that he had even before the foundation of the world, before he brought all the creation into reality, all those things they're all finished. And they're all sealed up. And it's given to us. And I remember, if you don't remember what I said one time about the three witnesses. There is the first witness is a star. The second witness is a stone at the pyramid. And the third witness of the word of God is in his written word. And so it is all finished, written and sealed up. But yet, those mysteries still are being unfolded to us. The mystery of God is not all revealed yet to us. It is continually being unfolded. And just remind you, if you ever, well, I guess many of you don't have the chance really to talk with those Branhamites or those who are in that Branhamism. But if you do get a chance to talk to them, you will find out they will always say that everything is revealed, and that is ridiculous. That is untrue. The mystery of God is unfolding itself. It's progressively opened up to us. We know more of the Word of God, more of his, the understanding of his truth. as you grow from move from glory to glory. Alright? So, with that understanding, let us go to this. There is no such thing I want to say here that, to recap, there is no such thing as special revelation. I remember back, I visited India a few times, and there was, you know, over the years I've been there, there was this brother who always, you know, loved my ministry of ministration of the word. And so one day when I was there after a few times, he before the meeting starts, the service starts, you know, he came up to me and said, "Brother Gunn, you have any new revelation?" I said, "Brother Gunn, do you have any new revelation?" I said, "Brother, what do you mean by new revelation? You know, there's something new, you know." I said, "Well, everything that is new or whatever you want to call it is all in the Bible. Only when we see it, I mean, for the first time, we say, oh, it's new to us, but then it's always been there. It may not be known to you, but it may not be known, it might be known to others. So to others, it is not new. To you, it will be new, right?" These are not true. So, yeah, like just like, for example, people hear the first time, in the denomination, the first time they say, "Oh, God sent a messenger. Oh, that's new to me." You know, then you talk, when you hear about a serpent, say, "Oh, that is new to me." You see, so the thing is that it is unfolding. So, so I told him, I said, whatever we have, whatever revelation that God has given us, we live that life in that revelation God has shown us. And we move on. We cannot go on saying, any new revelation, new revelation. So we're getting more revelation, but then our life is not moving with that revelation that God has given us. Then something is wrong. Is that right? Because the Word of God is what feeds us, makes us grow wiser. Now, like we Chinese, I think it is Asian speaking. I know whether the Indian talk about, use that proverbial saying or not, whether the Malay says that or not. But we Chinese say that, you know, the old folks, when they don't like the youngsters, when you're being too smart, and they will say to the youngsters, "I eat more salt than you. So you're trying to teach me." You know? You all know that saying, right? "I eat more salt than you, and you are trying to teach me, you youngsters," you see. So, but a lot of people, they grow older, but they are not actually wiser. And maybe they are not eating the right kind of salt. Huh? So they are not anyway wiser. So when we eat the Word of God, we should be wiser. We're supposed to get into the more, as Paul said, "I pray the Lord give you the revelation in the knowledge of Him," right? And wisdom as well. So that's the purpose. When we take the Word of God, we move along, we've got to be wiser. You know, if we as a believer, we walk in this world, we say we believe the Word, and we are not growing. We are not growing. And anyway, we are not growing. Somehow, we are stunted. Something is really wrong now. It is not good. It is not good. That's why sometimes when I, you know, look at the paper, when I see this obituary and people, you know, some people say, "Brother, why are you always looking to the obituary?" Yeah, I look at the obituary for two or three reasons. One of them is to see whether, you know, I recognize any of my friends there. You know, things like that. And secondly, I look into it because I want to see how old and how young these people were when they passed away. You know. And also the third thing is that if I see one that says, okay, he is so old, and there is a quotation of the Bible, "I'm the resurrection and the life, to believe he will not die," and so on, or, you know, "in my Father's house," and many mentioned, they quote all that. And I was just wondering, okay, is this person a born-again person? You know what I'm saying? Because there are a lot of people that put all kinds of texts there, Bible texts there, and you find that you go down, they have this what they call funeral service at such a church and things like that, and you know whether they're Catholic or they're a Protestant, things like that, you know. Okay, but mainly, of course, when you hold in the church, so usually they're Catholic, but the Protestant don't always hold in the church. I haven't seen one, okay, to have a funeral in the church. That you find it that in America and Europe perhaps. So I was just wondering, a person can call himself a Christian with a lot of Bible texts and quote to you and all this, it doesn't mean that they are Christian. It doesn't mean that they are born again. That's the thing that we know. Alright, so it's important that we really have an experience of God and walk with Him. And as Paul here told Timothy, you know, the only way to do it that you be perfectly furnished, you know, unto the good works is that the scripture must be followed. And the scripture is the only authority, man's authority is used. Only the word of God is used. Alright, so now I want to talk a little bit about the Godhead. And we know a little bit, we already know about the teaching of the Logos and the Godhead. So, what we're going to say this is that God is God and God is not three persons. And we all know that very well. After all these years, I know that there are still people, believers, that still are very confused about, you know, the difference between one God and the oneness of God. Alright, I hope you all know what is meant by one God and oneness of God. Some people say, you know, I believe in the oneness of God. So what do you mean by that? You ask them. Do you believe one God or what do you mean by oneness of God? Yeah, I believe in the oneness of God, but I'm not a Trinitarian. I don't believe in the Trinity. So explain to me what you mean by oneness. Oh, oneness of God means that there's only one God and that's Jesus. You say, and then you ask him, you say, that's Jesus, what about Father? Oh, the Father is in Jesus, and that Jesus is in the Father. You know, and they talk like this, I mean, something is very wrong because they do not understand. Alright. But they only understand one, but when you ask them, is there a Father, is there a Son? And they get a bit confused. Now, I hope you all know what we are believing all these years. Huh? God is Spirit. God is not a man. The Bible clearly said that in the book of Numbers. God is not a man that he should lie. God is Spirit. And you can never ever make God a flesh. He can never. He always will be Spirit. Oh, but God became flesh. You see how some people jump to do that? That's why I said when we look at the scripture, we don't jump and grab a scripture here and try to make it stick to what you think you know. Huh? Now, just a few days ago, I don't mention the name because, so that you don't get confused. There's this email that came in and talked about the believer put out some presentation which was good. You know, and how true it is that there are a lot of people that look into the Bible. And they believe what Brother Branham said. Like for example, Brother Branham said this. God watches over his word, right? You all remember this quote? How God watches over his own word. Now, who said that? That's Brother Branham said that. Now, when Brother Branham said that, do we find a scripture in the Bible for that? Can we find a scripture in the Bible for that? Can we? Come on. No. You don't find any scripture to say God watches over his word. Huh? Or we say that God watches over his gift. You don't find a scripture like that. But we know that there are scripture in the Bible that points to that. So, somebody says something, or the preacher says something, or teach something, saying something, we like the saying. That's okay. If it has a basis of truth. Isn't it true? Yeah, sure. God watches over his word. Now, I give an example. When Jesus, who was the word of God made flesh, and you know Herod wanted to kill him. Right. So what did God do? God sent an angel to told Joseph and Mary to take the child into Egypt. Isn't that true? To keep him there. So, we can use that and say, that's an example of God watches over his word. Correct? You know that, don't you? Yeah. Or that God watches over his gift, because Christ is also a gift to us. You know? Or even as to Jeremiah, where God says that before you were born, you know, I knew you when you were in your mother's womb. I ordained thee a prophet. You know? So God watches over his gift. Daniel was to be a prophet, you know, not Jeremiah, Daniel. you know, that he would be a prophet. Is it? He'd be born and he'll be a prophet. So God watches over his gift. And that God have a word for him to, you know, give to the people. So these are the things when we look through the scripture, we need to understand what a person say, how we learn the scripture, find where the basis are. And then we have those who take the quote of the Bible or the verse of the Bible and they stretch it, oh my, and make a mess of it. Alright, so basically we understand the Godhead, that God is one, His Spirit, and that the Word Himself, or the Word, I would say, the God, the Word of God, God already counseled with Himself, as Paul said in the book of Ephesians. He counseled with Himself before the foundation of the world. He counseled with Himself what He wanted to do, and He planned, and He made, and let His purpose to do whatever He wanted. And then He set everything in motion. So the Word, which we know as Logos, as I said one thing, the thinking of a thought, the counseling, they're all, you know, when you counsel with yourself, that's all Word in action, what you're thinking, right? You cannot counsel with nothing. You counsel a thought. A thought is a word unspoken. So you counsel with yourself. So those are all in the mind. But when everything is set for the emotion, and it comes into a revelation being revealed outside of God, that is called Logos. So of course we know that the center theme of the Bible, of course, we know from Genesis to Revelation, is all about Jesus Christ, and He's the Word of God manifest to us. So we know therefore there is a Father and there is a Son of God. And they don't make two gods. Right? They don't make two gods. That don't make two gods, because the denomination will always say that, you see, that's one person here and another person here. This one is God and that one is God. You know. So if people ask you the question, if you don't believe in Trinity, then who is the Father? Who's got a Father? You say, He is the one true God. Then who is Jesus Christ? Then you can ask him, who is Jesus Christ then? He said, oh, he's God also. He said, no, he is the Son of God. Do you understand the difference between to say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and rather than God? You understand what I'm saying? You know what Jesus said to the Pharisees and Sadducees? You know, you killed the prophet, you stoned the prophet and all that. And when I call myself the Son of God, who are those prophets? The word of God came to them. Are they not gods? They are gods. And you what saying gods? And the same thing that even Brahman make this simple statement. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. We are Messiah. Right? He is Savior. We are little saviors. He is God. We are little gods. So in what sense? So that's why people don't seem to understand that sort of thing. If my Father is God, I'm a Son of God, so what am I? If my natural father is a human being, what am I? Am I a dog? Am I an animal? Or am I a human being? So we need to differentiate between the Father and the Son. You see? And Jesus Christ is always point to the Father. Point to the Father. Point to the Father. Huh? There is but one God. Jesus always said that. Point to the Father. And when you worship him, how you teach him to pray, say this, our Father, which art in heaven, who art in heaven. Our Father, who art in heaven. We will have a heavenly Father. So we need to differentiate this thing. That's not why people don't understand the Godhead, is when they take the scripture, and yet they don't come to the place where Jesus Christ, or Paul said in the book of Revelation, in chapter 15, 1 Corinthians. Let's go into it. I'm just coming to all this knowledge to, you know, in remembrance to just to bring it up to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Oh, I'm so sorry. Alright? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, that is the Father. Now, when you read in the King James, whenever you see the word even, now that's King James' way of putting words. Alright, how many of you are using King James? Not old King James. I mean, not New King James. Old King James. I'm not sure about the New King James. Even though even is still there. Okay. You see, if we look at today's language, English and we're understanding, when come at the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, as if to say, another person. You know what I mean? Okay, for example, I wish you, Brother Jimmy, good morning. Even Zoel, even the wife, even, the word even as if it's, somebody else. No, even the Father means that is the Father. Actually, you say, God the Father himself. Okay, so, when he have given up the kingdom to God the Father, that is the Father, when he shall have put down all rules and authorities and power, for he must reign till he have put down all enemy under his feet, the last enemy that shall be put down and destroyed is death. For he have put all things under his feet, that is, God has put all things under Christ's feet, and when God said all things are put under him, Christ, it is manifest that God is accepted, which he put all things under Christ. And when all things shall be subjected unto him, unto Jesus, then shall, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto God, that put all things under him, that God shall be all in all. So, after the last enemy is put down, death is put down, Jesus Christ will subject himself to the Father. God will be all in all. So if people can look at this and understand that, you see, if the Father and the Son are equal, as the Trinitarian says it, alright, the Father and the Son are equal, because they take some other verse, we have already discussed that. So when we look at this, then we realize that the Son cannot be greater than the Father. We know the scripture taught that the Son cannot be greater than the Father. You understand that? So then the Son will subject himself to the Father. So why subject himself to the Father? Why did the Son pray to the Father? If he is God, in the Garden of Gethsemane, why is he praying to God? God don't pray to God. So that's a lot of things people don't understand. I hope that this doctrine is, you understand about this issue. So the other thing is that when we talk about Godhead, we ask the question, is God good? Ask me, is God good? God is good. Yeah, a lot of people say God is good, God is good. Sure, God is good. We know that God is good. But have you ever wondered that sometimes God is bad? Already in the quotation, God is bad. In what sense God is bad? Because God says, man has become the one of knowing good and evil, right? Evil is bad. What do you got? Okay. Isaiah 45. How's that? Isaiah 45, verse 7. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace, which is good. I create and create evil, which is bad. Well, of course, isn't it? I, the Lord, do all these things. And if you read from verse 5, I think in the book of Isaiah, there's a whole lot of statements that tell people that I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. And if this is spoken by God the Father, then God the Father is a liar. Because there is the Son. There is the Holy Spirit, right? According to the Trinity. Now you can use this verse we have discussed. I don't know how many of you ever, friend, I like to discuss with them and share with them something, be a witness to your Christian friend about the truth. So it's very sad that a lot of Christians in the world, they believe that God is a Trinity, they're going to go to heaven, they're going to see three persons. I ask them this, that's why I ask my friend many times. When he's so confused, first believe a Trinity, then believe one, and then after that, he's here, there, I don't know what. I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. Hey! There is no God beside me. But if you have a Trinity, then you must be... This statement is wrong then. And verse 6, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the West, that there is none beside me. I am Yahweh, and there is none else. And there is no two Yahweh or three Yahweh. And Yahweh means the self-existing one, not self-existing three. There's no such thing. The word is very clear, but people are, you know, they grab Matthew 28:19, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and Jesus prayed the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, they get confused. They do not understand the expression, the particular Hebrew expression of word. And you ask the Jew, you ask, they don't believe in the Trinity. As even as Bob at one time, Nicholas, you know, how when he talked to a rabbi, he asked the rabbi regarding the Messiah that is coming and all these things. Of course, the rabbi don't believe in the Trinity. Then Bob, I'm asking, then who will the Messiah be? You know, and the rabbi said, he'll be God. Because God will be himself. God sent his own son. He be God. That is true. Messiah be God. Has to be. You see. But then in what sense Messiah be God? Huh? What did Paul said? For in Christ Jesus dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Is that right? You understand? In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Godhood, the manifestation of God, is revealed fully in Christ Jesus. Then that be God. But you don't call him Yahweh. You don't call Christ Yahweh. You call him Yahshua. Or Yahshua. You see how that people don't look at the way that the Bible is specific. You have Yahweh, you have Adonai. Right? Yes. You have Adonai, you have Adoni. They are all different words. The Bible said there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Lord. Is that right? Yeah. Let's go to bed. Let me just teach you something while I'm here on this thought. I think that is found in Ephesians
4:5.
Okay. You look here. There is one body, one spirit. Even as you are called in the one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. So the Bible here said, one Lord in verse 4:5. Who is that? One Lord. Who is the one Lord? Is it the Father, or is it the Son? Read very simple, read verse 3 down to verse 6 and you should be able to see the answer. And dominant to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body, the body of Christ, there is one Spirit, which of course, there is only one God, one Spirit. Even as you are called in the one hope of your calling, and the hope of your calling is what? Your eternal life, the life that your God has given you. One Lord, one faith. Faith where it come from? God has given you to believe in what? To believe in Christ. So that you have only one baptism. And that one Lord is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the next word, say, next verse, one God and Father of all. One God and Father of all. So you understand, God. Now, let me just ask you. Here's God. One Lord. And that is Christ. One body. Right? One faith. One God and the Father of both all. So in Corinthians we understand where Paul said, you know, everything is after Christ put down death. He handed everything to the Father. He'll be above all. Right? And who will be Jesus Christ to us? He'll be our Lord. He'll still be our Lord. One, that one Lord. Adonai. The sovereign one, the one who gives his life for us. But there is one Yah. And there's one Yahshua. And maybe we can be called known as Yahshua. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, little gods, little children of God. And as I'm talking about the Bible, and those people don't seem to understand, I'm so hyped up with the Word of God. The more that I see, the more that I realize who I am. Huh? Who I am. Not who am I. Who I am. A part of Him. Right? A part of God. Alright. So now, we know if Isaiah 45:7 says, I create good and evil. And this is one thing many people find very hard to understand. That God allows evil. But God did not directly create evil. But people say, well, if He did not create Lucifer, there will be no Satan. Because Lucifer became Satan. Yeah, of course, right? You understand, right? We all agree, yeah. But let me tell you this. If there is no Lucifer, there is no Satan, we will not be here asking silly questions. As I always told people. Why God do this? Why God do that? The reason why you are here, you ask this question. If God don't do this, don't do that, it didn't happen, you won't be here, you won't be asking questions because there's no you. But why God can't God create everything good? Yeah, God can. But would you want to be like a robot? Program? Coming to God and just praise the Lord, you know? And you think God the Father wants it that way? Do you want your children to come and worship you or greet you in the morning? Good morning, Daddy, I love you. Every day, good morning, Daddy, I love you. You know how everything is automated? No. There is a will. And God has this free will. And that's why He gives to us this free will, this emotion. Because God has emotion, right? Yeah. And He brings things to existence. Wait a minute, brother. Again. Where did God come from? I tell many times, don't ask me that question. You ask God when He will come before Him. Huh? The thing is, there's always, what's the name now, Brother Andrew used to talk about, not to forget. The one source. Huh? There's always that source. How it started, what is, we don't know. But now I know that I am, and that's why I'm alive. And so when people talk about God, the Godhead, they, because they say God is good, there's so much emphasis about health. Yes, I agree that to be so. There is this, people wanted to, you know, say, you know, if you have sickness, that means you have committed sin, you have done something bad, and so on and so forth. But let's go to the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, 18 to 21. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him that have subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Well, there are some of these cultic groups out there that emphasize so much about health, health, health. And they always think that when you are suffering, there is something wrong with it. With you. You're not living right. And things like that. Do you know that there are people who eat right and still suffer? Yes. Why? It's because of the genetic. It's because of the genes. Something went wrong out there because of the fall. You know. And so, When people talk about God, they tend to think about God as always good, good, good. That, as I said, they don't realize that God said, I create both good and evil. And here Paul said that, he said that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That means, he said, if the suffering is here, it means that God allows suffering. That's very hard to comprehend by many Christian even so. Very hard. And whenever people talk, discuss about this, and I always think about the African who were made slave by the white men of Europe, of America, that took them from their land and made them slave them. And there is this song, I always remember that back then when in the 60s, I hear this famous African woman who sing this song, Lord, how come me here? Her name is Mahala Jackson. I always still remember her. She sing with passion, Lord, how come me here? You think about it. There are some there that took, they were taken from their root and bring to a white man's land. And it was slave for them. So as Paul here said then, all these years they were in the plan of God. God allowed the fall. He said that here, Paul said here, because there's something prepared that is coming. The earnest expectation of the creature wait for the manifestation of the sons of God. The creature will make subject to vanity. Vanity, you know what vanity? The fall and all this thing, that corruption and all this thing, you know. No matter how many is trying to do, that's vanity. God has subjected them to vanity. To what they desire, to whatever they do, that's all failure. Not willingly. But God didn't force it. But God subjected it because God knows what he was doing back then. He wanted Adam and Eve to have a choice. Not willingly, but by reason of him was subject to sin. If God looked into the future, he knew what's going to happen. But if he prevented that from happening, then there's a different story. And then that's something that God doesn't want. As I said, God doesn't want someone without a free will. And because God is our Father, he wants to have free will in his children. To really choose, as he said in the Old Testament by Gideon, choose who this day whom you will serve. Choose and whosoever will come. That is true. That is a choice that we have to make. Wait a minute, Brother Graham. It did not say in the Bible that God chose us before the foundation of the world and we did not choose him. Hey, good question, huh? Right, that's theology. How you look at it? Huh? Yes, God knew you before the foundation of the world. And he had chosen you. He didn't choose you to go to heaven. He chose you for one purpose, that you be predestinated unto the image of his son. That you conform to the image of his son. You come to that stature. And when God chose you, you are not a bastard. And then when God chose every one of us, different ones, some are easily to be dealt with. You know, some, God look at it, is smooth sailing because he is always obedient. He will fall here and there a few times. But there are others, they are ready, disobedient so much so that God has to deal with him, chastise the person, on and on and on until he comes. And it's painful. Huh? I've been through it, I know, in the early days. Right? You see? But along the way, when the first time when you don't know God, when God presented to you his love, then you make the choice. God chose Israel, not right? The whole nation of Israel, the tribe, and yet they had to make choice. You know, Gideon says, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come. They were His people, though God chose them, but they still have to make a choice. This you may need to understand. So, it is God's will to subject us in this vanity thing, and as we see in the world today, they're always prevailing. We see here in verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption to a glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaned and travailed in pain until now. Well, since the day Adam sinned against the Lord, brought us to this day. Nothing good comes of sin, but God allowed it to be. God subject, allowed the fall to take place. He didn't stop what Adam would do. Why? As I said, this whole mystery, we know it. Because Adam, God knew Adam wouldn't do the right thing, remember? Right. A difficult choice. Because he reflected all that God wanted to do. And he had a son, and God himself has a son. His only begotten. That is from the very monogene of himself. The very thought and purpose that is from him. Wow. You know, if you ask me, what comes first? Let me ask you the question, what comes first? The chicken or the egg, the question thing. So what comes first? The creation comes first, and God knowing the fall, then allows them brought forth the son. Or is it because he already have the son, and already make the son to be a propitiation for your sin? Huh? Is it not true that God, well, what comes first? A sinner or the Savior? The ocean or the fish? I mean, that kind of question. You should be able to understand that. Isn't it? Huh? So what comes first? Sin or Savior? And they said sinner or Savior comes first. People say, oh, because there is a sinner, then God provides a Savior. No! God already is a Savior himself. And to prove that he is a Savior, there must be sin. That's why he subject the creature, allow it to go no fall. So they could prove himself as a Savior. So what comes first, a healer or sickness? If there is no sickness, there is no healer to prove anything. So because there is a healer, sickness comes. So to prove that there is the healer. That's something about the Lord. That's why we, you know, we say, let God's will be done. Huh? You know, the Lord's Prayer, I told you the last verse, it's not actually there. Huh? What was the last verse? For thine is the kingdom, thy power, and the glory. You know, see, when we talk about everything being God's desire, let God do what He wants to. And we know that God's will and purpose must be done. That's right. And this is reflected in Ephesians chapter 1. The will and the purpose must be fulfilled by God. And God allowed all these things to be so that we can come to that place of the fullness of this revelation. Alright, let's continue then, you see. So, so it's not about trying to say we must be always in health and all this, and to say the sickness of the devil, yeah, we know sickness is of the devil because, you know, one way or another, you know, everything is blaming the devil and so, but we must understand that God allows those things to be, yes. But of course the devil takes full advantage of it, and since the body is already corrupt, the body is already in the state of sin. So we have all these genetic because of the hybriding between the serpent and mankind. So we have the serpent seed and the blood of the what they call the serpent nature is now in human being, in every one of us. In order we learn about this scripture concerning all the sufficient concerning the sufficiency of God's word. One thing we know, when we understand this scripture, we know that the sufficiency of the scripture of God tells us of our position in God, in Christ, and in the sovereignty of His will. The sovereignty of His dealing with us. Now, so what the purpose of our studying the Word of God? There, the song we sing, I'm using my Bible for a roadmap. Right? So, this is our roadmap. Point one, from Genesis to point, you know, the final point, we'll say the last point, Revelation. So we use as a roadmap. So all that which we have learned then, it is enough to let us know our position in God. And I pray that every one of us knows our position in the Father. Huh? And I said the last 2 weeks ago or so, in talking about the gifts, and there are different kinds of gifts. You have the fivefold ministry, and you have the spiritual gifts. Then you have administration, you have others. There are many different kinds of gifts that we have that God has put in the body to serve a purpose. So if we know the scripture, then we find ourselves. That's why I said this. When Christian read the book of Revelation, let's go to the book of Revelation. When Christian go to the book of Revelation, and in chapter 20, Revelation 20, 11 onward, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no more place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the dead and hell, and death and hell, delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Yeah, so we have this book of life. And of course, you know, you can ask any preacher out there. Don't just ask even a Christian. I mean, I expect the preacher out there to know better. But of course, you will find it being taught in a traditional way. So what do you think they will say to you when you ask them, what is this book of life? Oh, and what is this books or works? Now we know that these are all symbolic. You don't go to heaven and you see people stand before God and God open a big book. I mean, it's not going to be a book like that. The angel open up the book, you know, one volume over this book, open like this. Or is it going to be a real huge book? Boom, a big page. And then you can read out all the good works and the bad works that this person has done. Okay, that's what he did. Lord. Okay, then the Lord said, look at the book of life. So they took the book, open up and look for his name. John Smith. Oh, there's a whole lot of John Smith. Oh, what address do you live in? Okay, look for John Smith with the address. But your name is not there, so sorry. So is that what we expect about this kind of scenario in our mind? So what is the book of life? You know, if it wasn't for the message that calls us back to the word of the Lord, there's a lot of things we wouldn't know. And we know we talk about the book of life. This is the book of life. Right? Jesus himself walking on 2 feet, he's the book of life. And so what do we say? If your name should, you want to find your name in the book of life. And if this book is the book of life, then you must find your name in the book of life. Right? Am I not right? I think my name is not there. Jimmy, I'm sorry, your name is also not a Pratsia. Your name is not there. Neither Joel, nor Jonah. I think Michael's name is there at least. You know. I'm sorry for you, said Jackie, your name is not there too. So we are all gone. We're not looking for that literal kind of thing, because what we said, that the name should be found in the book of life. If we are part of the word, we are here. We are in this work of life. That's not why Paul talks about this. From glory to glory, we walk in the world, we find our the will of God, and then we find our position in this book. Not according to alphabetical order, no. Whether it's a niche in somewhere in a corner in the Bible here, yep, we are there. I'm part of the word. That's right. You see, so we need to find a position in God, in Christ, and the sovereignty of His will, and how that He deal with us. Somebody, well, I don't want to be dealt with God, you know, and God dealt with us harshly. The Bible says, let us not fall into the hands of man, let us fall into the hands of God, because when we fall into the hands of God, even God crush us, He still will lift us up. But when we fall into the hands of man, we are finished. Why? It's damnation. People are falling into the hands of this man out there in the world with all that concept of, well, look at what we have out there in America and all these TV evangelists. Huh? I wonder what they're feeding the people. And the people say amen, and then they love him and they go after, you know, his ministry. But what are they being taught? They're falling into the hand of this man. False prophets. Fall into the hands of false prophets, teachers, preachers. That's why my heart cries out. From the daring, and God called me when I was in the assemblies of God, and was when God dealt with me, and I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? What have you for me? You know. And He showed me the word of Jeremiah. And that's why the fire that is burning in me, as Jeremiah said, it's in me. And I cannot hold it back. And I will roar like a lion. And yet I see some of these end time message preachers out there. What are they teaching the people? And those who are not called, they want to do something for God, good. But learn, as I said many times. No, people want to learn. I will learn from Brother Branham. That's okay. That's no problem. But make sure that you understand what he said. Because as Jesus said, many in hearing, they hear not. Take heed how you hear. Take heed what you hear. Oh my. I have been among some of these, many of these preacher that had attacked me throughout all these many years. Some of, as you know, I had they confronted me face to face. Where are they today? Yeah? Several of them that I know are no longer around. And they are preaching for 20, 30 years and now they're giving up. Because they don't understand the whole thing. It's all about Brother Branham, brother, for 20, 30 years, something. He said, oh no! Cannot be true! Oh my. You see, because they didn't hear right. And I just feel so sorry for them. And here we have, in Singapore, some believers think that they know. Even those who sit under my ministry. Feel that they know better, know more spiritual than I am. It's good. They have the right to believe that. But check it out with the word, if that's life is proving to be true. Or it's just a loud sounding symbol. Alright. So now we understand. We're saying that we come back to the point again. I want to bring it up. When you are suffering, when you are sick, I know we are frustrated when we are sick, but it's not like we're having a flu and we get better. So we don't feel that bad. But when we are sick, really bad, really sick, you know, afflicted. And you know, God many times teach patience. You know, my pomphlets in my hand. You know, this is really bad. I couldn't even use my hand, touching the water was just a problem. You know, it's very frustrating. One day you feel, oh, it's getting better. And you last only for less than a week, and you can see, oh, it started over again. You know, it's just so frustrating. Showering, trying to wash the face, and you feel that, and you just get very upset. And yeah, sure, like Jacob went boxing with the Lord, you know, wrestling. I mean, he wrestled with the Lord. They use the word wrestle. Yeah, wrestle. You know what wrestling, right? But today, what we call, the kickboxing. Yeah, whatever, you know, the word we had a fight with the Lord, it seems. Yes. But don't want to prove something. You know, I can get very frustrated and I can get very upset with the Lord and get angry with the Lord. No, I'm not winning. You know one thing? When you get angry with the Lord, you are not winning. God just watch you. Yeah, go ahead. Come on, throw your punch. Yeah. You know, you draw that. You know what I'm saying, you know. You know, you ever see this boxing, this wrestling? Ha! Boom, boom, jump, boom. You think that you're winning, but no, you're frustrating. And the more frustrated you are, you make more mistakes in your life as a boxer. Wow. Oh, Lord. Patient. Boxing is not always throwing punches and think you can win. Because, you know, if you're a boxer or wrestler, and your opponent hits you, he hurts you, you're fed up. You say, oh my goodness, I'm going to get him the next punch and this and that. So you start making all the mistakes. And the only thing is that be still. Understanding. Be still. My child. And know that I'm God. And we can just hear that still small voice. And then calm ourselves down. And say, yes, Lord. Speak. And you hear God say, be patient. You're learning patience. Then I wonder many times when I look at myself, I always wondered about Paul. How he suffered. Now, when you talk about eye pain, it's not a joke. You know how when you get a little spark or dirt, something that hits your eye, that pain is very sharp. And yeah, I don't know what kind of other pain that he go through that, you know, that probably tear him up, give him a headache or whatever. Yes. And what about Timothy? They tell that his partner, his beloved disciple, his spiritual son, who came to him and asked him to pray for him too. Nothing seemed to work. Yes. And all that, Paul giving the advice, take a little wine for a stomach sick. And I don't know how often Timothy went through that. Why did not God just heal him once and for all? Because you know Timothy needs to learn something too. And Jesus, when he went to the pool of Siloam, or the Shiloam, and what did he not kill? Shiloam. Yo, how come he didn't heal everyone? He just healed the one man. Yes. And as foolish we said last week or so, the Presbyterian church will feel that they think there's no apostles. Because if there's an apostle, he must heal everyone. That's ridiculous. How they interpret that? By taking the one verse out there in the book of Acts? Have you ever considered Paul, considered Timothy, and considered what Jesus did, but did not heal everyone? One place they read, heal everyone, heal all. But another place they don't read it. That's how that when we talk about the sufficiency of the Word of God, we need to have a proper doctrine, understanding for reproof, for correction, and so on. That's right. God does not always heal. We must remember that. We can pray. We can believe. But God is biding His time. He will answer. How He will answer our prayer? We don't know. But we wait for 1 year, 10 years, 20 years, nothing happened. And you never know. For the next year, after 28 years, something might happen. But you, before that, you just give up. You throw your hand up and throw in the towel. And then what? And then you continue another 30 years. The 30th year, 40th year, keep on continuing. That's one thing I think is that we need to be patient. Learning patience is a great virtue. Alright. There are people who say that God wants us to cooperate with Him. That's interesting. God needs your cooperation. You want to be healed? God needs your cooperation. No. You see, God does not need man, though He used man for as a vessel to preach the gospel, to present His work, and so on. But He does not need you. He does not need you to cooperate with Him. He only needs you to follow His word. He needs you to be obedient. Right? After all, you say, yeah, but I'm obedient to God. Yeah, you're obedient to God. Reluctantly. You know what I'm saying? Dragging your feet. You are not giving yourself to be obedient to do what God wants. God said, when you do this, okay lah. You know how we all talk? Huh? I will do it. You know, what did Jesus get a parable about the two sons, right? One says, I will do it, but he didn't go and do it. One says, he won't do it, but he did it. You see one thing about it? So it's not what we should say with the mouth. It's what you want to do. What to do with the heart. The one who said, but later on his heart, you know, realized. The important of realization to do what is right and do it. Because God is watching all the time. He doesn't need us to cooperate with Him. He needs us to be obedient to His word, to what His calling. Is it just like this? We have this Syrian general. What is his name? Naaman. You know Naaman, right? He suffered from leprosy. He heard about this, Elijah and his power to heal and all that thing. So he went down to Jordan area where Elijah was, and The servant was along with him and asked for special healing from Elijah. And you know what, something about that? The Lord knew, can, you know, well, you take for example now. When you are sick today, most people go see a GP. Right? You go see a GP. And I always say this, you go to see a GP, and a GP, what is MBBS, MD, whatever degree he had, doesn't mean anything, huh? It's just all a string of letters. I also have a string of letters. Okay? I have it, okay, but that's not important. So, when you are sick, say, oh, doctor, I have this problem, so like, tell me the x-ray, this, and okay, this is a problem, blah, blah, blah. Okay. So what do you do? He prescribes some drug. It's a standard drug. Standard, a standard form of treatment. Okay. So you come back and review in next 2 weeks, okay? Okay. So 2 weeks, you come back, so how is it? It's working for you? I said, not really, this thing is, I see. Okay. Okay, let's further check. Okay. Yeah, check. Okay, now give you another prescription. Treatment number two. Okay, that is a standard treatment. He has to follow because his string of number time, this is the way to go. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, this is the way to go, the string of number. Forward. Okay, then after that, third time you visit, it's not nothing good. It become worse. Oh, I'm so sorry, man. The drug is not affecting you properly. In fact, causing more problem, right? Yeah, I'm sorry because that is the way I'm taught to do. You know, my string of number tells me, my string of letter tells me this is the way to go, so I have to go, right? Okay. You know, that's the thing about it. Because if any time he ordered something that is not with that treatment, the protocol or the standard treatment, what happens if you get something happen to you? You got adverse effect. You can sue him, right? So he doesn't want. See? So what? He has a doctor, so many times a surgeon or doctor, many of them, they have the paper to kill. Of course, they don't kill you on purpose. But sometimes they will use you as a guinea pig to try you. That's what thing is going on today. There's always somebody, the test subject. And you don't know that they're having a test, you are a test subject. Oh, we have a new drug, you know, we have a new drug. So, maybe this is good. And you try and then find out after 2-3 days you take it, you get into a very serious problem. A side effect is so bad. But, can you blame the doctor? Say, doctor, you give me this! Yeah, say, I know, but this is supposed to be good, but your body is not thinking, well, you know, the body is on, there's the problem, not mine. It's not the drug. You just reacted to the drug. Other people don't have. So, in everything, what they're saying, all this, you just got to say, oh, okay. So, you are the guinea pig, you go down and say, yeah. So, I wonder sometime, you know, are we listening to the Word of God? Are we using wisdom? So, you know, when Jesus Christ was healing the sick, he didn't have a standard way of doing things, huh? You know that? Okay, I'll prescribe you. I'll lay my hand on you. You're healed. Go. Right? He didn't. And you ever have a blind man that came to him and Jesus Christ said, okay. You take some dust and spit on it. Hey! Right? Don't know that. Spit, huh? Made into a poitis. Blind his eye. Okay, go and wash in the river. One. And Jesus said, what do you see? Now, Jesus is trying him, huh? You understand? And people are around watching. Oh man, very unhygienic. Is it unhygienic? Okay. The man said, I see a male like tree walking. And what it means is that, you know, everything is blur, people are walking, so he looks like trees moving around. And you just, huh? You understand, man? And Jesus did it a second time, and they think he's okay. So, he didn't complain, and the people are looking at what was going on. And that is unconventional. Wow. You know, I wonder what the Pharisees were certainly looking at, would say, you know. Because every time you want to do something, a doctor wants to do something for the patient, you wash your hand, right? Correct. But this doctor, the great physician, didn't wash his hand. In fact, he spit on that and wow, how do you think about it? Unconventional. And here we have the general neighbor and us, Elijah. And I just looking, okay, go and dip yourself into the River Jordan 7 times. General's mighty general. I mean, here, general, he's a big man, important man, right? What are you saying? Why can't you just lay your hand on me? Huh? And just cast the leprosy. And it'd be okay. Why must you ask me to go and dip in that? The river of Jordan. What's so good about the river Jordan? My river in Damascus is cleaner perhaps than river Jordan. So you know you can think all this, right? Naaman could think all this. Huh? He was always in his mind. Elijah couldn't be bothered. He just gave me an instruction. Because he was a prophet, he had the healing power. He had instruction to, by the power of God, to give instruction to this man. I mean, Elijah could tell him to do something else. Roll in the dust, for example. Roll in the dust 7 times. He could tell him that. But this Naaman was a man who wanted to be healed, desperate. So, do something. This is the God of Israel. I mean, the God of Israel is with this man. And I heard the power that he had, that the thing that he can do. So, yes. So he walk away. And you know, Naaman's servant, who attend to him, you know, said, it's a simple thing. Why don't you just do it? Humble yourself, do it. There's no big harm. There's no harm, right? You know what I mean? So your pride is not going to get you healed. He, the man of God, said so. Just do it. That's why when God says something, we be obedient. God don't need your cooperation. Just be obedient. Hey, cooperate with me, okay? Elijah said, cooperate with me. Just do it and you see. Elijah didn't say nothing like that. Huh? Just do it. No. You know, okay. Elijah just went away to his tent and just go and read his study his Bible or something like that, for all we know. It takes this servant of Naaman just to tell him, we have nothing to lose. Nothing. And finally, I guess he realized, sometimes God has to use even, as I said, God will use man. He'll use that servant and talk to Naaman. I mean, God has grace for Naaman. As the Bible says, I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. And he was gracious to Naaman. Take this slave, the servant, to tell Naaman to just humble yourself and do it. And he did. He went in 7 times, did him 7 times, and presto, that thing disappeared. That leprosy disappeared. That corruption disappeared. Just like that. You know. Oh my. How simple that is. Yeah, there's another thing like, I talked about Helen Keller earlier on. Let me just finish with her anyway. Helen Keller, you know, she was born in quite a rich family. At the age of 19 months, just past 1.5 years old, 1 year, 7 months, she was brought down by a sickness. And with that sickness, she became not only blind, but she's deaf, mute. She cannot hear, she cannot see. Completely. That's a terrible disaster. Huh? You know, you know the frustration in your child? I think she described as she is drifting in a muddy water, you know, dark muddy water, because you can't see, and you are deaf. All you can feel is something moving around, you know, total silent. Not a sound she could hear, not a sound. She could not see. total darkness. Wow, you think about that. God allowed that? You know, the Bible said that God will not tempt you above that which you are able. And yet He allowed this for that child. You know how the parent feels too? But you know, over the period as you grow, yes, so many times frustrated. There was a young lady who also, I can't remember, but she was partially blind or something. She became her best friend. And she taught her, Helen Keller, how to read by touch. And first, Helen Keller did not understand. For example, she would take Helen Keller's hand, right hand, put her left hand in flowing water, and then she will write the word W-A-T-E-R in the other hand. But Helen Keller could not recognize what she's doing, you know. She got very frustrated. But over time she realized that the teacher was trying to teach her by writing the word W-A-T-E-R, and the left hand is filling the water, so okay, this is water. And then when she first time visit her, Helen Keller, this teacher, give her a doll. She put the doll in Helen Keller's when she was young. And then hold the other hand, she write D-O-L-L. She couldn't understand. That's how she realized that this she was holding is a doll. You know. So over time she began to learn. Then she began to learn by putting her hands over the lips of someone's face and the other one around the jawline. So as the person talked, she could feel the vibration, the movement, and the breathing of when the person talked. You know, M. Because when you say M, the breath comes up. So that's how she learned. Whoa, she became an author of the 12 books. Oh my goodness. And she was so happy, she was living her life in total darkness and soullessness. And she became, of course, she wanted to fight for the poor people. Because she was rich, from a very rich family, she had the privilege of being taken care of. But she realized that even though it's a blind audience, but she knows what's going on out there. She read Braille, became very intelligent, unbelievable. And yet in her, it says, I'm blind, yes. I don't see anyone. But there's only one person I want to see. And my eyes are open. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. And yet here we are all okay and we are just grumbling. With a little problem. Frustrated. Oh wow. I think that's why we need to keep calm. We need to, you know, look at the position where we are in. The situation we are in. And I say this, Helen Keller lived in the early 20th century. In the early 20th century, I should say, she was a member of the Socialist Party of America. Socialist Party of USA. And she was fighting for people's rights. Also. So it was a difficult time. Here we are living at the end of this 20th century. 21st century now we are in. And look at the technology. Oh, wonderful technology. So, you know, what a problem. You go to the train, you go into the train, and you go to the bus, practically you look at everyone sitting down there, except for those who are sleeping, for those who are old folks who are tired. Every young man, young woman will be holding the phone. And some of them will be doing this. Ayya. Ayya. You know? We are living in a technological, you know, in the world of technology. So, are we worse than Helen Keller? Are we better than Helen Keller? Yeah, she may be living in the world of darkness and silence. Buddhists is more blessed than many of us. Because with what we have today, we have made our life a mess. Our own life, we make it a mess. Not anybody else making a mess for us. We did it on our own. We choose. How you live your life, you choose. Don't blame anybody else. Blame ourselves. Is that right? Yeah, maybe sometimes I take a little blame on God, maybe for me. I want to be a technician. But God says, no, I want to make you a preacher. I want to choose who I want to be, but I have no choice. It's God. That's why I say, I find my place in the Lord when God pulled me back. When I was drifting away and backsliding, God told me back. And He filled me with the Holy Spirit. And that's the reason why I realized God has something for me. And I take my time to fast and pray for about a month. Say, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm glad that I choose to find my place in God. Alright, let's go to 3 John 1:2 quickly. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou may prosper and be in health, as thy soul prospers. Correct. This is true that we know from this word itself that suffering is part of God's plan and purpose. When He brought creation into the world, He allows it, as according to what Paul said early on, we read in the book of Romans. So, but then, as Apostle John said, wish above all things that we all may prosper, not just in health, but also our soul also prosper. Isaiah 53, a verse that is so misinterpreted. Isaiah 53, verse 5. But He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, we are healed. Now, this verse has been taken by Pentecost. When I was in Pentecost, in examples, I know this is how they talk about it. I mean, remember Brother Abraham used this verse. You know, He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, we are healed. And they have taken it, they were healed of our diseases. That is not what the Bible here says. What are we healed of? We are healed of the disease of sin. Huh? You know. But people say we are healed. That's okay. But don't take it out of context. Some of you want to dramatize, you want to search a little bit, fine. And He said that Jesus got 40 stripes. There are 40 major categories of diseases. And there are 3 thorns, you know, in the whip. And at the end of each of them, there are 3 hooks. So there are 9. So they whipped Jesus Christ, 40 stripes. How many of them are there? Because the 3 stripes, 40 stripes, 120. 120 subdivide from the 40s. And then after that, the hooks, 9. He multiplied by 120. That's the amount of all kinds of sickness in the world. That's what, according to some preachers, said that. I don't know. I really don't really look into it. Really true that there are 40 major. Oh no, I don't know. Maybe that's roughly what it is. I have no idea. Alright. Then Exodus chapter 15. Verse 26. And Moses said, the commandment of God, if thou would diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and would do what is right in His sight, and would give ear to His commandment, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptian. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. So some have taken this verse also out of context, that God will not put any of these diseases upon us. So this is being preached by some cult, something like cults like this Choyongi's cult. Choyongi's taught that to his people. So he believed that those people are sick. You know, they are of the will of God, you know, or they have sinned, things like that. Let me say this verse. Moses is talking about what God said to the people. To the children of Israel. This is not spoken to us. It's spoken to the children of Israel. Tell them, because he brought them out of Egypt, said, if you will hearken to my commandment and do my statute, I will not put those diseases that I put upon the children of Israel. But people have taken that verse. Oh, you're suffering from some boy, eh? Oh, you are not obedient to the Lord God. Huh? How do they interpret that? So let us line up the word properly. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 27. The Lord will smite thee with the boch of Egypt, and with the Amorites, and with the scab, and the itch, wherewith thou cannot be healed. Well, these are all those words that back then, King James time, they only know the word that they use for certain disease. The Amorite is hemorrhoids. Boch is some kind of skin infection of some sort. Okay? And you have the scabs. You know what scabs are? And the itch, well, skin infection. You know? So, what God speaks to Israel has nothing to do with, we have to keep his commandment and statute, how he put this thing on us. That is not true. Alright? That's God dealing with Israel back in those days. So, the concept that Christ's atonement provides both health and prosperity for man is not true, huh? That's a false teaching. Okay? Christ's atonement is a provision for what? For sin diseases, we'll say that. Or the disease that we have, the sin disease. That's as an atonement to get rid of our sin. Christ shed his blood to pay the price, to redeem us. Just because Christ died on the cross doesn't mean that we all have good health. Huh? No. That we will not be sick. That is not true. So the other thing is, we all can believe is this. Diseases came as a result of the fall of man. Because the mixture, the hybriding caused the genetics to be altered, to change. That's why sometimes it's very unfortunate that a child is born autistic. Another one is born with a Down syndrome. Right. And this two kind of disease or kind of affliction is very hard to deal with. You see a child and a mother, I find very hard. I was down in the demo last week. I was down there and the club in Marion Hill, a mother carrying a child, and he was shouting, and the whole market area people could hear shouting away, the poor kid is autistic. Yeah. So whenever you hear a child shouting in the bars or train, do not stare. You embarrass the mother. Be understanding. And yet just pray that the Lord will calm the child there. Because it's very traumatic to the parents or anyone who take care of an autistic child. Imbecile is quite different. The Down syndrome is quite alright. They don't shout like that. Autistic child is very hard to deal with. Okay? And the poverty, just because we believe in Christ, doesn't mean that we will become rich. There's also another teaching, huh? You are poor, you know, you can be, when you are Christian, you can become rich. You're not supposed to stay poor. How? Oh, give. You know, they pass the offering back around, they talk about this. Give, and God will give it back to you. Double fold, triple fold, and so on and so forth. Alright, so in this life there is no physical perfection. Sickness will always be there. Do you understand? Sickness will always be. Affliction will always be. But the question is, how do we live the life? And as Paul said, I pray three times. I pray three times. Three times is enough, huh? Correct. How many times did Jesus pray? Was he in the Garden of Eden to change God's mind? Three times. Number three is a number of complete perfection. Right? Paul prayed three times. Three times God didn't answer him. So what do you think? You know, perhaps sometimes because of fasting, we pray so many times, then we get upset, we go, okay. You know, how we all can react. But the Lord spoke to Paul. You know, if we are patient, we can pray, but we are patient, and if God speaks to us, then we have to accept it. Paul! My grace is sufficient for you. Right? And Paul knew why the pain is there. When he came, God was keeping him humble. Huh? God wanted to keep him humble. That's right. And since Paul was already, what he said, was so zealous, God says, well, you'll suffer for my sake. And there's no greater prophet than Paul. There's none like him. You know. May the Lord bless every one of us. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your grace. And all that which we learn, Father, teach us, Lord, to continue, O Father, to be faithful to your word, to be obedient, O Lord. Walk in the way that you want us to walk. Help us to discipline ourselves too, Lord. Help us to find our place, Father, in your will. And I pray that, Lord, you bless each and every one of us today. Asking this in Jesus' name.